Turn with me to our Old Testament scripture passage, continuing our study of the book of Amos, page 767 in the Pew Bibles, Amos chapter 5. Let us listen to God's holy and inerrant word. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal or cross over into Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. Who makes destruction flash forth against the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You afflict the righteous who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing, those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Succoth, your king, and Kayun, your star god, your images you have made for yourselves. And I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Congregation of Christ, chapter 4, the book of Amos recounts the various calamities the Lord sent upon the northern kingdom of Israel to warn them to turn from their sin. For the day of judgment was drawing near. And the prophet Amos called upon Israel to prepare to meet their God. As chapter 5 opens, Amos takes up a lament over Israel. As a nation, God was finished with the 10 northern tribes. They would be destroyed, never to be a nation again. Chapter 3 previously described the devastation in these words. As the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with a corner of a couch and part of a bed. In chapter 5, the lament begins. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. The nation of Israel would be reduced by a factor of 10. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. Think about what kind of destruction is being foretold. What if your bank account and investments were suddenly reduced to 1/10 of what they started at? What if where you lived, 9 houses out of 10 were destroyed by a tornado or a hurricane? What if a disease ran unchecked through the land and 9 out of 10 people died because of it? That's the magnitude of devastation the Lord decreed against the northern kingdom of Israel. His judgment is coming. And the only way to survive that judgment is to obey the command you find in verse 4. Seek me and live. Many people, when they think about seeking God, suppose that to seek Him requires increasing their personal religiosity. They need to pray more and make more sacrifices, show up for worship more often, and do more religious works. The tendency of the people in the northern kingdom of Israel when they heard God's words, seek me and live, would have been to make pilgrimages to their most holy places. For the northern kingdom, those shrines and places of worship were located at Bethel, at Gilgal, at Beersheba, and further to the north at Dan. Verse 5. The Lord specifically warns Israel against seeking at those places. Those places are all destined for exile and destruction. And in verse 6, Amos repeats the admonition to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and live, lest He break out like fire against the house of Joseph and devour it with none to quench it for Bethel. And what follows is a litany of Israel's sins for which the Lord is bringing judgment. And the sins are focused on sins of injustice. Verse 7. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. When you turn justice to wormwood, you make it bitter. Wormwood was bitter. When you cast righteousness down and topple her, you provoke the Lord to anger. And God is no weakling when it comes to settling scores with those who do injustice. Verses 8 and 9, He who made the Pleiades and Orion, the great constellations of heaven, and turns deep darkness into morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is His name, who makes destruction flash against the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortress. This is who is coming against Israel. The news reporters and commentators may only see foreign armies and natural disasters. But the Lord who made the heavens and still rules the creation He has made is the one bringing those judgments. The list of sins of Israel is resumed in verse 9. They hate Him who reproves in the gate. They abhor Him who speaks the truth. In ancient Israel, it was at the gates of the city where the judges would gather and justice was dispensed. But Amos says, they hate Him who reproves in the gate. They hate those who dispense justice there. Well, if you can't reprove in the gate, the court where justice is supposed to be meted out, where can you possibly go for justice? When people abhor those who speak the truth, injustice flourishes. Verse 11 says, you trample on the poor and exact taxes of grain from him. All the while you have built houses hewn stone. The people of Israel were to take special care of the poor among them. They had laws which required that they would not harvest their fields completely. They were to leave gleanings for the poor to gather food for themselves. And if someone was in debt, their debt was to be forgiven in the seventh year. The laws that God gave to Israel by Moses taught the people to have compassion on the poor. But instead, what were they doing in Amos's time? They were taxing the very grain that the poor gathered and depended on. And in so doing, they were trampling them into the ground. All the while, they were living in houses of hewn stone. These weren't just houses built from stone gathered from the fields and made into a shelter of a house, like what you might find in New England from colonial days. Hewn stone was dressed stone, stone carefully cut at a quarry. It was expensive. It was lavish. The people of Israel lived in luxury while taxing the grain of the poor, the very thing upon which the lives of the poor depended. God says that because they do this, they will not dwell in those fancy houses, and they will not drink wine from the vineyards that they've planted either. God says, I know how many are your transgressions. He sees them all. He sees how the people of Israel were afflicting the righteous. He sees how they take bribes in order to pervert justice. He sees how at the place of justice, at the gates of the city, justice is subverted And there they turn aside the needy. And the end result in society is described in verse 13. The times are so evil that people think that it's prudent to just not say anything. If you speak against the injustice, well, that's not politically correct. You'll be attacked yourself if you open your mouth. So the prudent will keep silent. For the third time, in verse 14, Amos gives the command to seek. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you have said. And verse 15 continues, hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. There's no hope for Israel as a nation. The nation was destined for destruction, but there may still be hope for the remnant. Those of you who sow will know what a remnant is. It's the amount of material that's left over on a bolt. You can often buy it at a reduced price. They also sell remnants of carpeting. The remnants are the leftovers. Remember how God said that only 10% would remain. If that 10% was righteous, hating evil, loving good, establishing justice in the gate, then it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, would be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Amos doesn't say it with certainty. It may be. But Amos is certain enough about the character of God that he knows that even in wrath, God often remembers mercy. Amos knows that God doesn't delight in destruction. He delights to show mercy. But Israel must seek the Lord. They must hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. Isaiah the prophet said something very similar to Israel at the approximate same time as Amos was writing. He was a contemporary of Amos. Isaiah also told Israel to seek. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The time to seek the Lord is while he is near. He won't always be near. For even though God is long-suffering, the day will come when his patience comes to an end. You need to seek him before that day, while he may still be found. And Isaiah indicates that the way to seek the Lord is really the same way as Amos said it was. It involves repenting. The wicked must turn from his evil way. The unrighteous man must forsake his evil thoughts. Yes, God judges our thoughts as much as our actions and words. Seeking God involves hating evil, loving good, and establishing righteousness in the gate. The remnant may still place their hope in the mercy of God. But if they don't turn from their unrighteousness to him, there's no hope In Amos 5, verses 16 and 17, it doesn't seem that Israel will turn and seek the Lord their God. For Amos declares, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in the streets they shall say, 'Alas, alas.' They shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing, those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord." Amos had declared, "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." And now God says, "I will pass through your midst." What is it like to have God pass through your midst? When the people of Israel came up out of Egypt, God came down on Mount Sinai. But God's presence was so terrifying that the people said to Moses, "You speak with God. We can't speak with God. If we speak with God, we will die." It's an absolutely frightening thing to have God pass through your midst. And yet, somehow, the Israelites still longed for the day of the Lord. Amos tells them that they don't know what they're asking for when they desire the day of the Lord. Verse 18, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord! Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met with him, or went out into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it?" As long as you think of the day of the Lord as being a day of judgment for your enemies, you might actually look forward to the day of the Lord. But Amos is saying that for the Israelites, to have the day of the Lord as their hopeful expectation is totally misguided and misplaced. They might think that the day of the Lord would deliver them from their enemies. What they'll find instead was that they had a worse enemy. What could be worse than having God as your enemy? To go up against God is far worse than going against the armies which the enemies of Israel had. And just in case the Israelites thought they could pacify God with their religious feasts and solemn assemblies, God tells them, "I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies, even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings. I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen." God isn't interested in people's religiosity. You can be very religious all the while practicing injustice. Jesus said that the Jewish religious leaders in his days devoured widows' houses and for a pretense made long prayers. But true religion, as James writes, is always concerned with justice and compassion. James 1:27. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Instead of religiosity, God desires righteousness and justice. "But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." The title of this sermon is taken from verse 24. A lot of people have heard that verse, but not because they've read the book of Amos. They've heard it from the lips of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. It's often repeated during Black History Month or in celebrating Martin Luther King Day. It's true that Dr. King said it, but he was quoting the prophet Amos. King was answering those who were posing the question to the devotees of civil rights, when will you be satisfied? And this is what he said. We can never be satisfied as long as the Negro is the victim of unspeakable horrors of police brutality. We can never be satisfied as long as our bodies, heavy with the fatigue of travel, cannot gain lodging in the motels of the highways and the hotels of the cities. We cannot be satisfied as long as a Negro's basic mobility is from a smaller ghetto to a larger one. We can never be satisfied as long as our children are stripped of their selfhood and robbed of their dignity by signs stating, for whites only. We cannot be satisfied so long as the Negro in Mississippi cannot vote and the Negro in New York believes he has nothing for which to vote. No, no, we are not satisfied and will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. When you listen to those words roll off the lips of the late Dr. Martin Luther King, it's as if he thinks you should know those words. For you should know them. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You can bring all the offerings to God that you like. Israel did that in the wilderness for 40 years. You can engage in man-made worship, worshiping false gods and images. But the true God is a God who cares about justice. An unrepentant northern kingdom will be punished. To exile they must go. For the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts, has said it. Congregation of Christ, what can we learn from this passage? Well, first is that God hates religiosity. He hates false religion, religion which man makes up as he thinks is fit. And he hates religion which oppresses or goes on oppressing while claiming to worship him. God hates religiosity. And being religious will never save you from the righteous judgment of God. Second thing we can learn is that God loves justice. It's an essential part of the character of God. The Bible says that righteousness is the foundation of his throne. And you can never understand who God truly is unless you understand how righteousness and justice are fundamental attributes of God. If you think that God is a God of love only, or that you can truly know God while you minimize his righteousness and holiness or any of the other defining attributes of God, then you're in deep darkness concerning who God is. You don't know him. For to truly know him, you must know him as he reveals himself in his word. Third, Amos calls on us to seek God. And seeking God involves turning from evil and doing good. Seeking God involves turning from injustice and starting to do what is righteous. Seeking God involves forsaking evil. It means loving your neighbor. For how can you say that you love God whom you have not seen if you fail to love your neighbor whom you've seen? Seeking God involves crying out to God to change you so that you can do what is right and good. God hates religiosity. He loves justice and righteousness. Seeking Him means turning from evil and pursuing righteousness. And finally, remember that you will never even begin to understand the most elementary truths about God unless you understand justice and righteousness. What's the most essential message of the gospel? Can you boil it down to a single verse? Many people would say, John 3:16 captures it all. And it's hard to disagree with that. But if you think that John 3:16 is all about the love of God and not about the righteousness of God, then you don't understand John 3:16. It's true that John 3:16 speaks about God's love. For God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that He gave His only Son. But why did He have to give His Son? What did He give Him to do? The answer to that question tells you that the righteousness of God was always in view. God gave His Son to die in the place of sinners so that the righteousness and justice of God would be satisfied. God's righteousness and justice is displayed in its most ultimate sense when He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross as the only Savior for sinners. Those who know God as the just and righteous one, having been transformed by His grace, will hunger and thirst after righteousness. Their longing will be for God's justice to roll down like the waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. They hunger and thirst for righteousness because Jesus fulfilled all righteousness on their behalf. This is the longing of every redeemed child of God. Is it your longing? I pray that it is. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the words You gave to the prophet Amos, for Israel and for us. We don't like to think about Your justice. It's easy to see why. Because Your justice condemns us. But Lord, righteousness and justice are the foundation of Your throne. And our Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all the righteousness that You required of us, Lord, to make us whole, to change us, to make us into new people, to give us an inheritance in the kingdom of God. But not just so that we have an inheritance, not just so that we could live in houses of hewn stone and enjoy our life while the world perishes. Lord, help us to be those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Help us to be, Lord, those who are at work in your world to bring about true justice, to stand for the truth. Let us not be like those, Lord, who think it prudent to be silent in the gates. Let us speak, Lord, on behalf of those who are oppressed. Let us speak the truth as it is in Jesus, that the world may know you. Hear our prayers, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.